Would you pray with me? God, as we just sang, You are with us here. You are before us and beside us and behind us and within us, and all things are in You. God, we turn our eyes to You this morning. Thankful that in it all, the one thing that stays constant in the midst of all of the unknown and all of the questions, the constant is You. That You are here. You have always been and You always will be. God, we thank You for that. Amen. All right. Good morning, Fairhaven. My name's Jeremy, one of the pastors here. And can we name, like, it's a pretty interesting day when it's like 9:30 in the morning and we're already super thankful for air conditioning, right? Like, it's so hot out there. But I'm really excited to be right here. It's been about 3 months since I've been able to preach to actual real life people. So, like, I'm really excited about this. So I'm going to try to kind of, you know, dust the rust off and see, like, it's already going really well, right? Yes. But it's really good to actually be able to look at people. One of the interesting things in the last few months is so much of when I'm talking, when I'm preaching, I'm looking at a laptop, I'm looking at a phone, and it's always one of those things where a few weeks ago, Greg and I, we kind of co-preached a sermon on Zoom, and what you saw is this, and as I was trying to find a screenshot, it's really hard to find a screenshot when two people are talking where one of us don't look completely ridiculous, right? But what you saw in that sermon was this, but I want to show you what I've been looking at for the last 3 months. That was my setup in my office that day, so I'm really excited to be able to preach, and it's not to a laptop on a stack of books on two Rubbermaid containers in my office, right? So I'm really thankful to be here with you all today, and we're going to jump today into week 4, which is actually our last sermon in the series we've been in for the last month called Let Justice Roll Down. And over the last few weeks, we've had the opportunity to hear from a number of different people who shared stories. We were able to start this series off, actually just a little over a month ago, by listening to the stories of people like Eric and Tierra and Chase. And then in the last week, we've been able to hear the stories of Greg and of Moses. And I know for me, over these last few weeks, and really much longer, but over the last 3 weeks, I've been even more aware at how much I value those friends that I have and their voices in my life, that I am different because of them, and the way I view the world is different because of the stories they've shared and the relationship I have with each and every one of them. And so I've been really appreciative over the last few weeks of being able to hear some of the stories of some of my friends. And now today, what I want to do is today, I want to dig in. And today, I want to give us kind of some framework and some handles, kind of the question of, as we wrap up the series, where do we go from here? How do we move forward from here? And so what I want to do is I'm going to start in a prophet we've been looking at for a bit. I'm then going to kind of look at a couple definitions, and then we're going to end in a teaching of Jesus, a teaching that continues to blow me away every time I read it. And so if you want to turn with me, Amos chapter 5. We'll be in Amos chapter 5. It's actually where we get the series title, Let Justice Roll Down, comes out of Amos. Amos is a prophet. And if you remember from when we started the series, when you think of a prophet, think less of like the fortune teller by the crystal ball and think more of somebody who is speaking truth and often speaking truth to the systems and the people and the empires in power. And often what we find as we read through the prophets in our scriptures, often we find the prophets are standing up for a certain group of people, kind of a few different people. That the prophets step back from the system, they identify the injustices that are happening, and what they do is they often stand up on the side of the oppressed against the system. And in the scriptures, you'll find there's kind of four groups of people the prophets are often standing up for. There's this really, really brilliant scholar, Nicholas Walterstorff, who calls these four people, it's the quartet of the vulnerable, he says. And so often in the prophets, you'll see they stand up for the fatherless, the widow, the poor, and the alien or the foreigner or the immigrant. So these four are often stood up for, on behalf of by the prophets. Why? Well, in their world, so much of wealth and so much of your being able to support yourself and your family was tied to your owning land. And land in their world was given you by your ancestors. So the land that you worked, you got from your parents. And it often worked through the line of the father, of the male. And so you got from your dad's family. And that land, dad got from his dad. And that land, his dad got from his dad all the way back. And so what the prophets recognized is there were a few groups of people who were often marginalized by that system. And they were often the people who did not have the land to be able to support them and their family. So it would have been the fatherless because they did not have somebody to get an inheritance from. It was the widow because they no longer had the male in their family to have this land. It was the poor because probably at some point in your life, in your parents' life, their grandparents, great-grandparents, at some point you lost your land and now you don't have it. And then it was the foreigner, the one who came in who did not have land. Often we see the prophet stand up on the behalf of those who are suffering at the hands of an injustice and stand up saying, hey, this needs to change. Something needs to change. And what we find is the prophets often care about a couple things. There's two words we've identified in the series. We'll put them back up on the screen. In Amos chapter 5, verse 24, it's probably Amos's most famous verse, his most famous sentence. He says this, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." And we identified that often in the prophets, there are these two words that go hand in hand. The words justice and the words righteousness. See, Amos, in Amos 5, verse 24, is actually speaking into a problem that was existing in his world. We actually see, if we back up just a little ways, in Amos 5, verse 7, Amos says this. "There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." Amos is speaking to a group of people who do not care about justice. They do not care about righteousness. And Amos is trying to get them to see it. He's trying to get them to value these two things. And so in order to move forward, I first want to spend just a little bit of time defining the two. And if you want to have like a better definition of the two, if you go back to week one in the series, when you get home, you can watch that or listen to it on podcasts. We have like a metaphor, an analogy, a story that kind of helps identify the differences and similarities. But for the sake of today, I want to start by looking at the first word, justice, which is the Hebrew word mishpat. And justice, often what justice means is it's righting a wrong. There was a wrong that happened. Some injustice was served, and justice is about seeking to right that wrong. It's often kind of this legal term, right? A wrong was committed, and justice is about righting the wrong that was done. The second word, righteousness, is the word tzedakah, and righteousness is about relationship. It's largely about relationship. Relationship with one another, relationship with God. So the prophets are saying, we need to care about injustice. And we need to care about the people who are on both sides of the injustice, right? We need to be about justice and we need to be about righteousness. And if we miss one or the other, we're actually falling short of God's vision for the world. See, God will actually say through one of the other prophets, a guy by the name of Jeremiah, God will say this. He says, "I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." In these I delight, kindness, justice, and righteousness. When these things go together, when these things hold hands, this, This is what God delights in. And one of the reasons I think the prophets keep identifying the two together is because I think it's really easy to end up tipping towards one over the other. I think it's easy to care more about one than the other, and I think it's easy to neglect one. We see it all the time in the scriptures. See, on the one hand, what would happen if we value righteousness, we value relationship with one another, relationship with God, and we don't value justice? So what happens if we value the relationships, we value righteousness, and we turn a blind eye to the injustices that happen in the world? See, God actually has a lot to say when his people have done this, when they valued righteousness and turned a blind eye to the injustices to justice. And so God actually has such bold things to say. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let Amos tell us. Because Amos chapter 5, where we've been reading from, Amos 5 deals with this pretty heavily of a people who are valuing righteousness and turning that blind eye towards justice. Amos says, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. So Amos, you can tell he's speaking against the injustices that are happening. You are neglecting the poor. You are making it hard for the poor. And what Amos will move on to is that they still care about their righteousness, about their worship services. And God has some really bold things to say about their wanting to continue their worship services while not caring about the injustices happening around them. He says it here. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Why is God so strong? Because they're valuing righteousness and turning that blind eye towards justice. And God is saying, no, these two things matter. Do not sacrifice one on behalf of the other. And God gives them the vision, what he wants them to do. The next verse is, let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. It's the answer isn't to stop with the righteousness and cool down with the righteousness, but the answer is that we need to elevate justice right alongside of it so that the two, hand in hand, are rolling forward like a never-failing stream. Justice and righteousness, these two things going together. So, okay, so what happens if we value righteousness and not justice? But then what if we flip it? What if we value justice and we turn that blind eye toward righteousness, where we seek to right the wrongs that are done, but we aren't caring about the individuals, about the people in the issues, right? Well, in that, I think we can often find ourselves in this spot where there are largely two different ways that you can understand justice. And one of them, if we value justice without righteousness, it feels like it turns into a lot of what we might call retributive justice, which is essentially a wrong is committed, now a wrong needs to go back, right? It's kind of the eye for an eye. You take my eye, I take yours, because that's just, that's equal, right? And that there's this whole idea that justice could be, you strike me, I strike back. And God is saying, no, that also is not the fullness of God's ideal for the world. It feels like often, in the face of injustice, we do see groups of people who go to this spot. You hit me, I hit back. in a lot of ways, it feels like as we watch the news over the last, you know, month and a half, it often feels like the you wrong me, I'm going to wrong you back. And we're not going to pay attention to the relationships and the actual human beings involved. And God is saying, no. No, there's actually a better way. That instead of just retributive justice, that you get what you have coming for you, there's this other idea of other way of understanding justice, which is understood as restorative justice. That instead of just an eye for an eye, what restorative justice seeks to do is it seeks to right the wrong while also recognizing the needs that everybody has in the situation. That the goal is actually, it's restoration. It's all parties living into the fullness of what God is calling them into, of what God intends for them. It's a way of valuing justice and righteousness hand in hand going together. But how do we do that? Because it's hard to live in a way, especially as we look in our world at all of the injustices that happen all around us. In issues of life and of poverty and of hunger and of racism and all of the injustices, how do we move forward in a way that values justice and righteousness? Well, in order to get into that, Jesus has this teaching that I think is brilliant and profound and all kinds of helpful in helping us understand how to move forward. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's a pretty popular passage by Jesus. If you want to turn Matthew 5, I'll put the words on the screen. In Matthew 5, we read this. Let's put the verses up next. Yeah. Matthew 5, starting at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, which sounds like retributive justice, right? You take an eye, I take one back. You take a tooth, I take one back. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Okay. Whenever I'd first read this from Jesus, these are hard words to understand, aren't they? I mean, doesn't it almost feel like Jesus is telling a group of people who are suffering at the hands of an injustice to just let it continue, right? If somebody hits you, just let them hit you again, right? Like, if the answer isn't eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, how is this better? Because it feels like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is valuing justice over righteousness. And it feels like, oh, like if somebody hits you, just let them keep going. Feels like we're now turning away from the injustice in the situation, right? So is that what Jesus is doing? Or is Jesus doing something brilliant? See, in order to answer that, and kind of some advice. When you read through the scriptures, often one of the things that I'll pay attention to as I read through my Bible is when does it feel like there's a detail, there's a word, there's a sentence, there's something that feels unnecessary, that might feel out of place, that feels like, that maybe doesn't necessarily need to be there, right? So I want to put the first verse up and pay attention if there's something that feels additionally maybe unnecessary. So if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You notice Jesus identifies which cheek, right? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, everybody go, huh? I like three of you. Well, I'm trusting everybody online just did that. So they made up for all of us. But why the right cheek? Why does Jesus specify if somebody strikes you, slaps you on the right cheek? Well, in order to understand this, I think we actually need to enact it out. And so I need some help on the stage. And my parents didn't know that they were volunteering themselves for this when they texted me last night that they were coming this morning. But Dad, would you join me on the stage? And for those of you that are watching live with us, I would love to invite you to go ahead and do what my dad and I are going to do on the stage. And so if you're watching with more than one person, if there's a couple of you, go ahead and kind of identify which one's going to be, one of you is going to be me, one of you is going to be my dad, and if you're watching with a number of you, you can just kind of pair off, and one of you is me, one of you will be my dad. Got it? Got it. Okay. So, everybody say hi to my dad. Dad, say hi to my friends. So, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, so I'll be the person getting hit. My dad said he's been waiting for this moment. I'm joking. But, so I'll be the one that's using the right cheek. Now, this is where things get really interesting. See, in Jesus' day, people had two hands, right? Minds blown all over the place. But you would use your hands differently. Everybody, raise up your right hand. Your right hand is your clean hand. This is the hand you would do things with. This is kind of your hand of power. The scriptures will talk about the right hand of God. This is your clean hand. Raise up your left hand. Your left hand is your unclean hand. So you remember a few months ago when everybody was hoarding toilet paper? They didn't have that in the first century, right? There are things you do with your left hand that make your left hand the hand you don't do things with, right? This is your unclean hand. So if you are going to strike somebody, you're going to do it with your right hand. So Dad, if you put your left hand behind your back, and if you are going to hit me on my right cheek, right? Right cheek, with your right hand, how would you have to do it? You would have to backhand. Now, the interesting thing with a backhand is a backhand is not a strike that is intended to injure, but it's a strike that was intended to insult. That you would backhand somebody as a way of showing publicly, I am better than you. That there was this social status piece baked into this, that to strike somebody on their right cheek is somebody of power striking somebody socially beneath them as a way of exerting your power or your authority over them. So what does Jesus say? Well, if somebody strikes you on your right cheek, turn your other cheek as well. So, Dad, if I were to turn my cheek this way, can you slap me anymore?
Not with my backhand.
So you would have to now hit me with either an open hand or a fist, which is a sign of an equal. And so Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on your right cheek, Jesus doesn't say, oh, let him just keep pounding you. No, Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn your other cheek. And then what happens is the person who is seeking to exert their authority, the person who is the one causing the injustice, now either will stop and the injustice ends, or they at least have to view you as an equal and publicly treat you as such. It stops the injustice, and it does it in a way that values and cares for the relationships of the people involved, causing them to view one another as actual human beings. Dad, can we all thank my dad? Thanks, Dad. There's this commentator, a guy by the name of Chris Haw. Chris Haw actually says this about this. He says, by turning the cheek, the person made the abuser look them in the eye, and the abuser could now only hit them with a fist as an equal. By turning the cheek, the other person said, I am a human being made in the image of God, and you cannot destroy that. Justice and righteousness holding hands together. Jesus continues. Jesus is not done. Did I mention that Jesus is brilliant? Jesus continues. Says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Okay, translation is a little goofy in this passage. Essentially, you have an inner garment and you have an outer garment. Okay, and if you were super poor in Jesus' world, those would have been the only two things you own. You don't have a home, you don't have a field, all you have are the clothes on you, which is an inner garment and an outer garment. And what would happen is if you were poor and you were usually poor because you owed some debt that you were not able to repay. And if you were the debtor, if you were the rich person in the scenario and the poor person owed you, what you could do is you could sue them for everything they had and leave them with only their inner and their outer garments. Then what you could do, if you essentially wanted to kind of publicly shame that poor person, every day you could sue them for their outer garment. You had to do it every day because you could not keep their outer garment overnight, because the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, actually commanded you not to do so. In the book of Exodus, we read this. It says, if you take your neighbor's cloak, their outer garment, as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. See, without the outer garment, the person may freeze at night. And so the rich could sue this poor person every day for their outer garment, and then at the end of the day, have to return it and do it all again in the morning as a way of publicly shaming this poor person who owed them money. Okay? Jesus' advice to the person being sued is, if somebody sues you in this court for your outer garment, literally one of the two things you own, if they sue you for the outer garment, also give them your inner garment. Now, these are the only, there are not underwear under these things, right? So what is Jesus doing? Well, suing for the outer garment is a way of the rich to continue in his day to shame the poor in their communities, in their society. But once this person being sued, they hand over the outer garment. Once they start pulling off the inner garment, you want to know what happens? The person suing starts losing their minds. Because in Jesus' world, it is actually more shameful to cause somebody else's nakedness than to be naked. And so what happens is this person who's suing is trying to shame this poor person. And the moment that person starts removing their inner garment, what does this person start doing? No, 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 no. You cannot take that off. No, stop it. You can't do this. Because all of a sudden the social dynamic has changed. Do you get it? All of a sudden, this person being sued is flipping the social dynamic, and now the person who's trying to shame them publicly is now begging them, leave it on. Don't do it. Don't do it. Leave that garment on. You can't do this to me. Guess who's not going to sue for the outer garment tomorrow? Right? Jesus is identifying this justice, the injustice happening, and the righteousness of forcing both camps to view one another as human. The third one, the last one Jesus gets into. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So in Jesus' day, the Israelite people were subjects under the Roman Empire, the largest, strongest empire in the world. The Israelites were essentially a form of slaves to the Romans. And in the Roman military law, a Roman soldier could force one of its subjects to carry their pack for 1 mile. Now, in that Roman law, that Roman officer could not force you to carry their pack for more than 1 mile, or they would actually be subject to discipline by their superior. So in the day, the injustice that's happening is, as a Roman soldier, you are hiking along with your pack. You see somebody that you're over. You can force them, take the pack, carry it for 1 mile. And the default is, after 1 mile, you drop it, angry at the Roman soldier, and you go about your day. So what Jesus says is, when forced to go that 1 mile, don't stop at 1 mile, but keep going. Because what it does is it actually shifts, again, that social power in the dynamic. Because in the first mile, the Roman soldier is the one with the power, right? Like, they're forcing you to carry the pack for 1 mile. The moment you go past 1 mile, the Roman soldier knows each step you take past 1 mile, that soldier could actually get in trouble by their superior. They could be flogged. They could be put on a lesser ration of food. But what would happen is, the moment you go past 1 mile, the Roman soldier is now begging you to, like, no, 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 you can't do this. Please stop. You can't keep walking. The mile ended back there. You're going to get me in trouble if you don't stop. And now the powerless has been given a sense of power. And if everybody starts doing this, guess who's less likely to force somebody to carry their pack tomorrow? Right? Jesus is entering into the injustices in his world, addressing the injustice, but not addressing the injustice as a way of, oh, just fight back. Right? It's not as an eye for an eye, but Jesus is addressing the injustice in a whole new creative way that takes justice and righteousness and holds the two things together as a never failing stream, because the vision of God is that these two things go together, justice and righteousness, that we as the church would be a people who continue to stand up against the injustices in our world, just as Jesus encouraged them to stand up against the injustices in their world, but to do it again, not in a way of just striking back, but in a way that values the righteousness, the relationships, the people involved, and working in a way that helps all people see the common humanity in one another. This is the call of the church. And I think too often, I wonder if too often, we haven't lacked some of the creativity of coming up with that brilliant third way of standing up against injustice in a way that also values righteousness and holds the two things together in tension together. But this is our call. This is the work of the church. And I want to be clear that even as we wrap up our series today, the work is not finished. The work is not done. In fact, the Bible presents this vision that we're working towards. The Bible actually ends with this vision, this revelation that was given to a guy by the name of John, who is one of Jesus' closest friends. And in Revelation 7, we read this. It's this vision. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Notice though in the vision, John doesn't say that he saw people of one nation and one language and one tribe and one people standing before the throne. No, John is really clear that he saw people of every tribe and every nation and every language and every people all standing around that one throne. And so until that is reality, until we are all able to see the humanity in one another, until we are all equally gathered around that one throne, our work will never be done. So as we wrap up the series today, we do so knowing the work we've been doing, the work we've been dealing with goes on with us as we continue to try to bring that day here. How would you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your church, for the way you have called your church to be a force of good in the world, a force of good, valuing justice and righteousness together, holding hands, moving forward, helping usher in that vision of every tribe and people and language gathered together around you and your throne. God, may we continue to work towards that end. May that be our goal. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.